All right, we're reading from John 4, verses 31 to 42. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest?' Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world."
So today we continue our study through John's Gospel. And if you recall, last week we looked at the introduction of the Samaritan woman. Jesus has an interaction with this Samaritan woman where he asks her for water, and she says, "Why do you ask me, a Samaritan woman, for water?" He says, "If you knew who I was, you would ask me for water, and I would give you living water, and you would never thirst again." And as their conversation goes on, she says, "I know we're waiting for this individual that's the Messiah." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he. I'm the one. I am the Messiah you've been waiting for." And we ended last week with the disciple showing up. She's startled. She runs into town and she says, "Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Christ?" And we ended last week with this idea of they were coming out to meet Jesus. So I want to pray and ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll look at this passage today together. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you care for us. That you desire to know each and every one of us, to have a relationship with each and every one of us personally. May we learn today from the story of the woman at the well and her impact she had on the Samaritan village. Help us all to see our role in your bigger mission around the world. Help us all to participate in our role that you've given us. Direct our time now. Teach us now through your word. For your name's sake, we do pray. Amen. So I don't know if you're like me, but there's often times that I feel ill-equipped to share my faith. You say, "Well, you're the pastor. You're supposed to be the most equipped for this." But if we're honest, we all often feel like, "Well, what if someone asks a question that I don't know the answer to? What if someone says something that I struggle with? What if someone interacts with me in a way that I just don't know how to respond?" And we oftentimes feel a lot of fear and caution around the idea of sharing our faith with others, talking about our faith with others. We live in a region of the country that it's like you don't talk about politics or religion, so there's also the cultural pieces, like when, where, and how do I bring this up? And I remember years ago when we lived in North Carolina, I was leading a small group then, and one of the women in the group asked the question of, like, how do you share your faith when you don't feel worthy? You don't feel like you're good enough to share your faith. You don't feel like you know enough yet. And in that moment, in the conversation we had, it was formative for my own heart, where we talked about this idea that in our moments of weakness, it makes the gospel all the more powerful. Because the good news of Jesus is not that we're good enough. The good news of Jesus is that he was good enough in our place. And so I just want to encourage you today as we think about sharing our faith with others. In your weakness, may Christ be made strong. In your weakest moments, may the gospel be the most beautiful. That someone says, well, shouldn't you have it all together? And you say, no. I follow the one who has it all together. And let me tell you about him. And so as we think about this today, this idea of the mission of God, this idea of interacting with evangelism, with people that we meet on a day-to-day basis, I hope that this passage can be formative for us as we think about sharing our faith. And so our big idea today, if you get nothing else from our time together, I hope you understand this. Jesus uses us to pass on his message of salvation to others. Notice I didn't say Jesus uses us after we finish seminary courses and all of the study needed to answer every question. No. It says Jesus uses us right here, right now, where we're at. This woman at the well, she hadn't had any teaching training beyond just this brief interaction with Jesus. And what does she do? She goes into town and says, come meet this Jesus. Could he be the one we've been waiting for? Could he be the Messiah we've been looking for? She doesn't have a systematic theology. She doesn't have a new believer's course. She hasn't had any training beyond just meeting Jesus. But she said, there's something about him that you must meet him for yourself. And in its simplest form, that is our desire as Christians, to say, come and meet Jesus. The Jesus that I follow, the Jesus that is living, the Jesus that is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, ruling and reigning, alive, stepped out of the grave, defeated sin, death, and Satan. So Jesus uses us to pass on his message of salvation to others. Today we'll look at Jesus' interaction with two groups of people. Jesus and his disciples, and then Jesus and the Samaritans. So first we look at Jesus and his disciples. And just to continue to think about the context of this, of last week we saw he had sent them to town to get food. He had had this conversation with this Samaritan woman. They show up with food, not knowing the conversation that had happened. They actually disrupt the conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. She leaves her water jar behind. The whole reason she was at the well was to get water. And she recognized there was something of greater importance that is Christ, the living water. And she goes into town and says, come and see this Jesus. But now we're left with Jesus and the disciples, and they're just trying to figure out what's happening here. They'd been sent on a task. They were very task-oriented at this moment where they'd been sent on a task to get food, and they return with food, and they're thinking, we did our job. We got food for Jesus. It's time for him to eat. And notice in verse 31 what happens. It says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And I'm sure for them, they're like, why did we go into town then? Would you send us to town? Did you order Uber Eats? What's going on here? He says, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And it's interesting, through this whole section, with the woman at the well, he's talking in spiritual terms and she's thinking in physical terms. He says, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for water. And she's like, what is this water you're talking about? And here now, with the disciples, he's talking in spiritual terms and they're thinking in physical terms. They said, eat. He says, I have food that you do not know about. And they're just confused. And I always take so much reprieve and encouragement from the disciples because they walked with Jesus day in and day out and they still just missed it so often. I'm encouraged by that because how often I just miss what Jesus is doing and saying. And I miss the clear teaching of the scriptures. And I'm reminded of this, that the disciples, they were right there and they also often missed it, messed up. They weren't the experts. They were fishermen and tax collectors. They weren't the religious elite. They were just normal people following Jesus. And so he said, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone bought him something to eat? Where's his food? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So he's talking in spiritual terms, and he's talking about his purpose to be on the earth at all. That God himself had stepped out of heaven to step into our mess in Jesus Christ, to step into the chaos, to provide a solution and salvation to the world. And so I'd argue he's actually teaching his disciples something of great importance here, where he's saying, be reminded of my whole purpose for being here. That I have been sent here to be the Savior of the world. And particularly in this moment, had been led by the Father in heaven to the well to talk with this woman. He had to go to Samaria, through Samaria, and he interacts with this woman. So he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, the Father in heaven, and to accomplish his work. And I'm sure the disciples, after the resurrection, they thought back to some of these moments and they went, oh, that's what he was saying. But in the moment, they're probably thinking, I don't know what this has to do with anything. I just wish he would eat a Subway sandwich. And then he seems to kind of change the subject, but he's still talking in these spiritual terms to teach them what he's talking about. In verse 35, he says, do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. So most likely this is some kind of idiom of their day, that they would say there are 4 months, then the harvest. And it was this idea of planting and harvesting. And he says, and yet I tell you today, there's this spiritual opportunity for a harvest. And they're probably still sitting here thinking, but what does this have to do with lunch? What does this have to do with our meal that you sent us to get? And now we come back and at this point, he's asked for water and he doesn't seem to have received water. He's asked for food and he hasn't eaten the food. And he's saying, I have living water and I have food from the Father in heaven. And now he starts talking about this idea of a harvest. You think, where is he going with this? What is he talking about in the midst of this? Well, I'd argue what was happening at that time is they're out in these fields, you have this well, and you could see these townspeople walking out along the road. And he's saying, look up. There's work to be done. We have something more important than food right now that we need to deal with. And so at this point, the woman had gotten into town, had said, come and see a man, and they went. For whatever reason, they believed her. This was most likely an outcast of a woman at the well at the heat of the day. But her testimony is so impactful that she says, come and see a man who's told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Christ? And they said, we've got to see this for ourselves. So most likely when Jesus says there's a harvest here today, he's saying, look up. There are souls in need of salvation coming this way. Walking out right now. And for us, as we think about this today, I want to encourage you. When you go to the grocery store, when you go to the YMCA, when you walk through town, wherever you go, whatever you do in your neighborhood, in your workplace, I hope that you see each and every person as a person with a soul that is in need of Jesus. And what Jesus recognized here is he says, there are people coming this way that are in need of the salvation that I offer. He says, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Still speaking in spiritual terms, they're probably looking and like, is it harvest time yet? Is that crop ready? What's he talking about here? And then this group arrives. I wonder at what point the light bulb came on for the disciples. Oh, that's what he was talking about. But he says, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. So this crowd's coming towards him. He says, already. The harvest is in process. This woman has come to believe that I am the Christ, Jesus says. And there's more that are coming to discern this. He says, already we're seeing a harvest take place of people believing in Jesus. Gathering fruit for eternal life. So often we let fear drive us so much to caution us from sharing our faith with others, to caution us from talking about our relationship with Jesus. But the reality is, this should be the natural byproduct. This woman at the well, she meets Jesus, and the natural byproduct is, I've met someone that I believe is the Savior. Would you come meet him too? Would you come meet him too? And so Jesus points out something that's of great importance here. He says, so the sower and reaper may rejoice together. In this day, you would have had a group of people that would sow and a group of people that would come out and reap and harvest. And he says, and at the end of the day, they all celebrate in the harvest because they all participated in it. That's why we started out with the call to worship today, that who's Apollos, who's Paul? Servants. One plants, one waters, but God gives the growth. And it's this idea that we all are invited to participate in the work God's doing around us each and every day. We're called to participate. This shouldn't be something that we're fearful about, but we should celebrate that God has chosen to allow us to participate in his work all around the world. But he says, the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. He says, here today, you get to participate in this. In verse 37, it says, for the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you enter into their labor. Scholars, there's a lot of debate of whose labor is he talking about here? Some have argued prophets, some have argued the Old Testament. The Samaritans just believed in the first five books of the Old Testament. I think in its simplest terms, what Jesus is saying here is, I shared with this woman. This woman has gone into town and she's proclaimed, and now they're coming out and you get to participate in a harvest that you did no work for. You did nothing. You were out getting food. And you come back and now you're invited into this harvest, which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. And this is just a simple reminder for us, because we're in an area that many times churches are shrinking. The number of Christians are dwindling. You look at the statistics in our county, and it's now over 75% would call themselves irreligious. Over 75% here. And so when you think about that, we can feel discouraged. But I want to encourage you to understand that you're participating in the labor, whether you're planting seeds, watering seeds, or seeing God's growth in hearts. The reality of statistics is, on average, people, before they come to know Jesus, they need to hear about Jesus 6 times. That's what the research says. 6 times they have to hear the gospel before they respond to it. And so just take encouragement. You may share and someone may say, I think you're dumb, and walk away from you. And you can celebrate and say, I got to plant that seed. I got to water that seed. I got to participate in God's work here. And here you just happen to have a group of people that are ready to respond. And Jesus says to his disciples, you get to participate in this today. And the beauty is for us, as we think about our lives, from time to time we get that opportunity to see God's harvest in hearts. When people actually come to know Jesus, and we get to be participants in that process with them, to share our faith with them, and to see the light bulb come on and their hearts come to life through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the salvation Jesus offers. And so Jesus is having this conversation with his disciples. And I'd argue this wasn't just something for that moment. This was something that would have gone with them for the rest of their ministry. that would have gone with them in the seasons where they would have had the peaks and they would have had the valleys through their ministry. Times where thousands are coming to know Jesus and times where it seems like there's opposition on every corner. And Jesus is teaching, he says, hey, whether you're sowing or reaping, rejoice that you get to participate. And so I just want to encourage you in this to take heart. In the midst of an area that it seems the soil is hard. And it can be frustrating. And it can be difficult. But I believe God is in the business of saving souls. So don't diminish your role that God has given you. Where he's placed you. In your circles of influence. Right here, right now. I can't have the neighbors you have. I can't have the coworkers you have. I don't have the same group that I exercise with. I don't shop at the same place that you shop. I don't go to all the places you go to. God has placed you there for the opportunity to sow and reap. And so now we turn our attention to verses 39 through 42, where finally the Samaritans show up. In verse 39, it says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So there was something compelling enough that many came out and said, wow, this woman, she's had a checkered history. She's maybe been a mess up to this point. And yet she's gone into town and said, come and see this man. And something about it was compelling enough that they said, I got to go see for myself. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. So some were compelled by her testimony. And then some spent time with him. And they recognized that, man, I can't wait until heaven where I can ask. Okay, what happened? What was said? How did you explain this? They only believed the first 5 books of the Bible. How did you make the connection between the first 5 books to you? How did you explain that you're the Savior? How did they respond? What were the conversations like? There's no way for us to know because there's silence here. It just says he stayed 2 days and many believed because of his words, because of what he said. Verse 42, it says, they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. So never downplay the role you have, the opportunity you have in just inviting people to meet Jesus. The part that you play in that's just saying, let me tell you about the relationship I have with the living God through Jesus Christ. But also understand, ultimately, it's not our job to convince people to believe. It's not our job to convince people to believe. That's the work of God. And so this woman's testimony brought them there. But then it was actually Jesus' words that sealed the deal for their hearts. It's our job just simply to introduce people to Jesus. It's God's job to give growth in the hearts of men and women. There's a guy that I play basketball with, and we were driving into Boston for our game recently, and he was talking about the complexity of the body, and he was talking about the intricacies of that, and I said, oh, let me explain. This is why I'm a Christian. This is why I believe that God is the creator of the world. It's because of the intricacies of the body. He says, well, I'm an atheist. Went to Harvard, studied religion classes, very interested in all of those things. He's like, but I just don't believe there's a God. And we had a fascinating conversation the whole ride back, about a 30-minute conversation. And I said to him, I said, well, ultimately, it's not my job to convince you of this. I said, but my prayer is that God would make himself known to you that he is real. And he responded and said, oh, that'd be great. That'd be wonderful. And so you can pray for my friend that God would make himself known to him, would make himself real to him. That my job is just simply to introduce him to the idea, to the person of Jesus. And yes, hopefully, we got to the end of our ride. He drops me off at home. He says, until next time, my friend. said, oh yeah, until next time. But with that, ultimately, I view myself in part of that process. So I start praying, Lord, place other Christians in his life. Lord, draw his heart to yourself. And ultimately, hear what you see in these Samaritans as they say, we got here because of her testimony, but now we see for ourselves that this is the Savior of the world. It's one of two times that this appears in the New Testament. The Savior of the world. And I think it's very timely and telling that these are the Samaritans that were kind of viewed as half-breeds that had intermarried with people from other religions and other backgrounds. And now Jesus interacts with them and their takeaway is, oh, this salvation is available to the world. Not just to the Jews. But salvation comes through this lineage pointing to Jesus, and then Jesus makes it available to anyone that would believe. Which is the reason we're here today. People from all kinds of different backgrounds, different heritage points around the world. But their takeaway was, indeed, this is the Savior of the world. And ultimately, that's our desire. And whatever we do, whoever we interact with, is we want them to see for themselves that indeed he is the Savior of the world. I often tell people, if I can convince you into believing, someone else can convince you out of it. It's God's job to convince you that this is true and real, and he's the one that holds you in his righteous right hand from that point forward. But we have a wonderful opportunity to participate. We're invited to participate, and he tells his disciples here, he says, you get to participate in something that you didn't labor in. And so you have no idea when you meet with people, when you interact with people, who has labored previously in these people's lives? Who has engaged with these people previously and that you're joining into the work that God's doing already? And so as we prepare to turn our attention to the Lord's table, I have three application questions for us as we just consider how to apply this to our lives today, tomorrow, and every day after. Do you feel like an unlikely evangelist? I promise you, if you had asked the woman at the well before she met Jesus, you think you'll go talking about the Messiah from here? She would have said, no. And yet, she met Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And her heart's response is, people have to know about this. And so if you're here and you're saying, I feel like a pretty unlikely evangelist, well, you're the perfect candidate to proclaim the excellencies of the gospel. That it's not by your perfection that you tell this, but it's by his perfection that you tell this. Second question, how are you inviting people to meet Jesus? And this is a challenge for us, just to say, all through this gospel, you have this picture of come and see, come and meet him. We believe that Jesus is alive. We just celebrated that in Easter. We believe that the grave is empty. So how are we inviting people? Be creative. How are we inviting people to meet Jesus? What an opportunity we have. And then this third question, how does Jesus' invitation to join him in sowing and reaping bring joy to your heart? You may be saying, well, that brings fear to my heart. Not joy. Well, my hope and prayer is that we see a shift in our hearts, that we see joy in this fact that this is just who we are. It's one of my favorite things as a pastor is I can't really avoid that because Americans just generally ask, so what do you do? I'm a pastor. I can't run from that question. It's just who I am. I'm a follower of Jesus. Don't be afraid to say, this is just who I am. I'm a follower of Jesus. And you never know how God can use even those kind of simple statements. But how does Jesus' invitation to join him in sowing and reaping bring joy to your heart? I think it's just beautiful. I mean, God could write it in the clouds, and yet he's chosen to use us. I mean, look around at each other. Look at ourselves in the mirror. We're a pretty unlikely bunch. And yet he's invited us. He wants to, willingly wants to include us in this message that we pass on from person to person to person. His message of salvation to others. And so I'm going to pray for us now, and then we'll turn our attention to the Lord's table. But I hope this gives us much to think about and to challenges us to think about as we think about our lives each day with purpose and meaning. That God has placed us here for such a time as this. Let's pause and pray. God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you recognize that we need encouragement in sharing our faith, in proclaiming your excellencies to the world. Help us to see this opportunity as a joy, not as a rote obligation, but as something that you've invited us to do with you. Lord, as we turn our attention to your table now, remind our hearts of your glory and your goodness, Lord. Remind our hearts of your sacrificial death. Remind our hearts of the empty tomb. May you receive all the glory and honor through this time.